Are you still grieving, even months after the passing of someone in your life? The effects of grief, loss, and mourning are long-lived, even if it seems the rest of the world has moved on. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or look for Living with Grief at issuesetc.org. When you purchase Living with Grief, be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, we often refer to Stephen as the first martyr. It's not really true. Even Stephen, near the end of his sermon that would get him killed, stoned to death, said, "I'm just the latest in a long line of people that you have killed and persecuted for the sake of Christ." So he is the first martyr in the New Testament, if you don't count Jesus as a martyr, and he's certainly the first martyr in the book of Acts. But Stephen himself would have said, "Look, this is how you, these Jewish leaders, have been treating those who proclaim Christ ever since the very beginning." Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. It's time to teach a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. The subject today, Stephen the Martyr in Acts chapters 6 and 7. Pastor Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
From the perspective of the Jewish leaders, why did they kill Stephen?
That's a good question, and we really should not answer anything unless we can somehow bring Jesus into the situation, because the whole Bible is about Jesus, and we're going to see that certainly is what Stephen believed. They killed Stephen for the same reason they killed Jesus, and they did it in a similar way. They got false witnesses to say that Jesus was speaking against Judaism in the sense that the temple was no longer important, the law is no longer important, etc. And they were really afraid of what Stephen was saying because there were many people who were becoming Christian, who were Jewish. And by becoming a Christian, of course, the chief priests and the elders were going to be losing their authority over them. And so it's very clear that from the Sunday school lesson, this is what was happening. And I hadn't really realized that as much as I did when I was looking at the Enduring Faith, that's the CPH Sunday school material, that makes that point a couple of times, that much of this is very similar, namely what happened to Stephen, as to what happened to Jesus. And it also is a good point for the children in Sunday school to understand that they too, especially in this day and age, may be persecuted for standing up for the Word of God when so many people in this country and throughout the world do not think that the Word of God is that important.
So tell us the story of Stephen the Martyr.
Yes, there's actually two main stories in the Sunday school literature. The first is, where did Stephen come from? Well, what happened is that the disciples were increasing in number, and this is, of course, after the Pentecost, and they were helping one another out, the various disciples. The disciples refer to more than just the 11 or 12 apostles, but it refers to Christians, and there were Greek who became Christians, there were Hebrews or Jews who became Christians. Well, what happened is there was a complaint by the Hellenists. Now, who are the Hellenists? The Hellenists are Christian converts among the Jews, but they had adopted Greek culture, they spoke Greek, they were not living in Jerusalem or Israel. They were Jews who were settled in Greece and other places, and they noticed that when the food was being distributed, it was being distributed unfairly more towards the Hebrew, that is the Jewish widows, than towards the Hellenist widows, namely Jews who were more Greek in their thinking, not in religion, but in culture and artistry, etc. So, the 12, back to the apostles, verse 2, chapter 6 of Acts, they summoned the full number of disciples. So we kind of got a congregational meaning here and said, you know, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables, that is, distribute the food. Therefore, pick out from among you seven men who have a good reputation, full of the Spirit, and we will appoint them to do this duty. And guess what? That's what they did. And they chose Stephen. This is the first time his name comes up, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and then six others. Now, all seven of them have Greek names, so some people think that these were all Greek Gentiles who were then made as deacons to help out with the food. But there were some Jews who also had Greek names when they had become Hellenists. But at any rate, they were set before the apostles, and the apostles instituted them into this office of being a deacon. Well, before you knew it, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And Stephen, verse 8, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Remember, the early apostles and disciples were able to do miracles, as did Jesus, in order to help convince people of the truthfulness of what they were saying. And unfortunately, there were some freedmen. Now, who are these freedmen? These were Jews who had probably been freed, living outside of Israel, and they had become Greek-speaking, what we call diaspora Jews. What is the diaspora? The diaspora are Jews living outside of Israel because they had been dispersed out of Jerusalem, either thrown out or fled, etc. And what they did is they began to complain against what Stephen was saying, because they were really about Judaism, namely worship of the temple, salvation by works, etc. Well, what happened is they hired people to lie about Stephen. Namely, this man never ceases to speak against the holy temple and the law. And we've even heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us all. Now, gazing at him, it says in verse 15, his face appeared to be the face of an angel. It kind of reminds us of the transfiguration of Jesus, although he wasn't shining or anything like that. But it was because when you're a Christian, you just kind of have a smile on your face, knowing the wonderful gifts that God has given you. So the high priest, and we think it was probably Annas, asked him, are what they talking about so? Are you really saying that the law isn't important anymore, etc.? Stephen, now this is chapter 7 of Acts, and I'll tell you, most of the chapter is about what Stephen speaks. There's 53 verses, and 50 of them are Stephen's speech. What is he talking about? This is how you witness about Jesus Christ. He did the same thing that Jesus did when he met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, who were wondering, why did he die on the cross? And what's this about the women saying he rose from the dead? They were totally confused. They just couldn't understand this. And what Jesus did, he went to the Old Testament and showed where Jesus was throughout the whole Old Testament. Now, remember, at this time, the disciples had not recognized him. Somehow, he was able to hide his face from them in such a way that they did not recognize him. Later on, they did. But they said, boy, their heart leaped within them as he was speaking these Old Testament verses. That's what Stephen says. And he begins in verse 2 of chapter 7, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. And what Stephen does is he goes through the history of the Old Testament, of the people being taken into captivity in Egypt after, of course, Joseph had been made second in command, and the later pharaohs forgot about him, and these people were in captivity. He talks about Moses being born, brought to the house of Pharaoh by the daughter, and he was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Then at verse 23, when he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brothers. Now, remember, the word 40 is really important in the Bible. There's so many 40s. Well, he was 40 years old, and he saw one of the Israelites being attacked, and he defended the oppressed man, avenged him by striking down the Egyptian, assuming, according to Stephen, that the people would understand why he did that. But they did not understand. And the following day, they accused him of saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Now, that's interesting, because that's the same thing that people said to Jesus. "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" So Moses fled, became an exile in the land of Midian. Now, verse 30, we get another 40 years. 40 years had passed when Moses met with God in a burning bush on Mount Sinai. Now remember, he was living in Midian. He got married. He had two children. And he hears the voice of God saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses really was trembling. He was to take off his sandals, because he was standing in holy ground. And then God says, and we recognize that the angel of the Lord who is in this burning bush is none other than Jesus Christ himself. He says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning. I have come down to deliver them. Now come, I will send you to Egypt." So what happens is Moses, the man who his own people had rejected when they said, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" He now becomes the man to save them, performing wonders and signs in Egypt, you know, the plagues, and at the Red Sea, and that was, of course, the opening of the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." So once more, Stephen is bringing in Jesus Christ, because even Moses talked about him. And he goes on talking about what happened when they made a golden calf. God turned away and gave them over to the worship of false idols, and of course they were punished. And he talks about that the people, as they were going through the wilderness, were really, really often rejecting God. And that's what happened when they got to the promised land in the days of David, who had found favor in the sight of God, and Solomon, who built a house for him. Yet Stephen makes very clear, "Heaven is my throne, says God. The earth is my footstool." So now, verse 51 of chapter 7, and this is important for the Sunday school children to remember, because these people are railing against Stephen, you know, these from Judaism who do not really believe the Old Testament promises about the coming of the Messiah in the way they should have, he refers to them, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one," who, of course, for Stephen, is none other than Jesus Christ, "because it is him you have now betrayed and murdered." Now, that kind of reminds us of what Peter said at Pentecost, that they had killed the Messiah. And then they asked, "What can we do?" And of course, they couldn't do anything, but God could do something in baptizing them. Now, Stephen is accusing these folks of the same thing that Peter had done, but when Peter spoke it, the people were cut to the heart and by the power of the Holy Spirit were repentant for what they had done. But these particular Jews who were attacking Stephen were not repentant. And when they heard these things, verse 54, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. You know, that's often used even in our society. Somebody will gnash their teeth at you. The same thing they did to Jesus. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So I found that interesting. I don't know if I had forgotten it or not. I think I had asked you one other time, did Jesus ever appear visibly to people after his resurrection? Well, here's another situation where Stephen saw him. And why does Acts talk about, and that would be Luke who's writing this, standing at the right hand of God? Because this shows a fulfillment that Jesus Christ had said that he will be at the right hand of God. And what does Stephen say? "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, that's kind of blasphemy from the point of view of those Jews. And they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears. You know how people put their hands over their ears. They don't hear anymore. And they rushed together at him, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses lay down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Well, guess who this Saul is? Now, this is not the Saul who is, of course, king of Israel, the Old Testament King Saul, because both of them had come from the tribe of Benjamin, and both had strayed from God's way. Saul had become an important Pharisee, and he heard Stephen say two things. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Well, once more, it reminds us of Jesus on the cross. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And so Stephen would be with Jesus and the thief on the cross that day in paradise, the day that Stephen died. Then falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, and look what he says next. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Once more, reminding us of Jesus. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And when Stephen had said this, the last verse in the Sunday school lesson, he fell asleep. And that's a way in which Christians are spoken of when they die on this earth. They do not go out of existence any more than when at night you fall asleep. You don't go out of existence. You just kind of become not conscious of things. What happened to Stephen then is he was buried by the apostles, but his spirit had gone to heaven. Even in cemeteries today, we often find on tombstone, "Asleep in Jesus, which means our spirits are with Jesus, awaiting the time for when we return. So that's kind of the understanding that Concordia Publishing House, in their Enduring Faith, put out for the martyrdom of Stephen.
So if you would, with about 4 minutes here, Tom, how is it that he is able to suffer this kind of violence and hatred from the Jewish leaders and still pray that the Lord would not hold that sin against them? What did Stephen believe that made him able to pray such a prayer?
That's an important point you make, and it is also found in the Sunday school material. Normally, we only forgive people when they ask for forgiveness. I mean, can you imagine somebody comes into your store that you're watching over and they rob you, and then someone, a friend of yours, comes and says, well, you should forgive them. Well, they're not asking for forgiveness, but this is an important point that we find here in this incident. Jesus forgave people before they asked for forgiveness. At the cross, he wasn't just forgiving his apostles for not showing up, except for John. He was forgiving the soldiers who put the spikes into him. He was forgiving the Jewish rabbis and the leaders for crucifying him. And we know that two of them, namely Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, came to faith. So we are to forgive others before they ask for forgiveness. Stephen also was able to be empowered to be strong in his defense of the faith, even though he knew he was taking his life in his own hands, because look what happened to Jesus. 3 days after Good Friday, guess what? His body rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. Peter and all of the apostles had known that, and Stephen appeared to have been told this by them, and that's where he received this great faith, knowing that it really didn't matter what would happen to him. God was going to keep his promises. He believed the promises that God will never leave us nor forsake us. There will never come a problem that does not have a way of escape. And the way of escape for Stephen was through being stoned and entering into heaven immediately. Where would you rather be than in heaven with Jesus? So I believe that would be the answer, that the faith the Holy Spirit gave him, and Stephen had been baptized, therefore trusted the promises of God, and probably was well-versed in an understanding of the Lord's Supper, as he had often received the body and blood of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. For almost 30 years, he met monthly to prepare his Sunday school teachers for the classroom. Tom, thank you very much.
Thank you.
We are often told by the gurus of church growth that in order to proclaim Christ boldly, we should de-emphasize doctrine, de-emphasize things like the Lord's Supper. Well, Stephen tells us, no, that's not right. He doesn't de-emphasize. He confesses all the way to his own death. So you'll find the same insight in a recent article from Nancy Almodovar in our Wittenberg Trail feature. She says, don't emphasize doctrine, Lutherans. If you want people to come to Lutheranism, be Lutheran. You'll find it in her Wittenberg Trail feature called A Journey to Lutheranism. I've also got an article in there on closed communion. You can subscribe absolutely free to the online Issues Etc. journal at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the subscription button, enter your email address, and we'll send it to you. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with demographer Lyman Stone about the history of American religiosity and its recent decline, and we'll continue our series, The Words of Scripture, talking with Pastor Will Whedon about the word goodness in the Bible. Stephen is given a vision of what awaits him. After all the stones have fallen and he has breathed his last, well, he knows it's not his last. He knows that the last breath he takes there, he will take up again when Christ raises him from the dead. This is the kind of courage and the kind of fearlessness that Christ gives to his disciples when he promises them eternal life and their own resurrection. They can die confessing his name boldly, whether they're martyrs or just ordinary Christians, knowing that that breath is not their last. I'm Todd Wilken. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the Church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns. You pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. Churchmusicsolutions.com.
Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Hey Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Our pastors especially have carried a large burden to maintain Christ's instruction to provide word and sacrament ministry to their flocks. Thank your pastor by sending him an Ad Crucem greeting card or gift suitable for any budget. We recommend embroidered face masks, stunning posters confessing the faith, a crucifix or a pectoral cross, or how about a selection of Christmons? Recognize your faithful under-shepherd for upholding the office of holy ministry during these adverse circumstances. Visit adcrucem.com.